I'm going to be reading Luke 24, 13 through 35. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with one another about the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What were you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name is Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have taken place here in the past few days?" He asked, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but did not see him. Then they said to him, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe that all prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interrupted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of us as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was walking us to the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "He has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. We'll instead do communion together in the comfort of your home.
Thank you, Mano, for reading what is one of my favorite stories in the scriptures. And so I want to play with this poll function for just a minute, because there's some really interesting things that we can learn from the Gospel of Luke and the way that Luke tells stories. So, Marcus, would you put up that second poll? So there's these questions. Let's see if we can answer them real quick. In the Gospel of Luke, who are the first people besides Mary, when she's giving birth, to hear the good news that the Christ child has been born in Bethlehem? This is part is the nativity story that's only found in Luke. So was it the three wise men? If you think so, say yes. If it was Herod, say yes. And if there's an unknown set of names for those first person people to hear the good news, click on that. So go ahead then. If you have your computer, your poll, because nothing's working right now. Why is it not working? Can you see it in there, Kirsten? Okay, are you voting? Okay, no one else is voting. Oh, there we go. Okay. One person told us. Okay, and then if you want to keep going, the Gospel of Luke was the name of the Good Samaritan. This is also only found in Luke. And then there's a third question. If you keep scrolling down in the Gospel of Luke, what is the name of the prodigal son? All right, so some people are answering. Here we go. Unknowns, the three wise men. We've got Caiaphas is the good name of the Good Samaritan. Saul, unknown. The Gospel of Luke, the prodigal son. Tobias, Matthew, also unknown. Okay. So here's here's the answer. Keep going, keep going. We got a few more people coming. We're all coming down on unknown. All right, we're gonna end this poll right now. And the answer to all three of those questions was in fact unknown. What is so interesting about the Gospel of Luke is that Gospel of Luke is indeed the gospel for everyone. That Luke is so very convinced. Did it just pop up again? This is the first time that we do. Okay. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke is very important to him that the good news is for everyone. And so it's really interesting that in the very opening chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the opening chapters, when we hear about Jesus having been born, Luke is very intentional that it is not the wise men, that's in Matthew. It is not Herod, that's Herod doesn't get first billing here. It is unknown shepherds who are the ones, common everyday folk like you and me, who are the ones who hear the good news first. In the story of the prodigal son, we have no idea of the name of the prodigal son. In the story of the Good Samaritan, both of those amazing parables, which are only found in Luke, there are no names attached to it. And the reason for this is that for Luke, position and power are not at all important. If it was, then God would have come to Herod and would have convinced Herod with angels that the Son of God had been born. God would have gone, made sure that Jesus spent time with Caiaphas and the temple priests and all of them and convinced them, because their position would have pushed the message out there. God would have made sure that the first people in the Gospel of Luke that hear, that experience the risen Christ would have been Peter or James or John or Mary, some of those well-known folks. But instead, what we get is Cleopas. Cleopas is never heard from again. He has mentioned this one time in the Gospel of Luke, and that's it. Never mentioned anywhere again. And then there's an unnamed disciple who could be anyone. And for Luke, who is writing this gospel maybe a generation, two generations after Jesus has risen from the dead, he is very clear that he is writing with that unnamed person. That is anyone who could be in the church right then. Because for the risen one, if the risen one can choose Cleopas, who we'll never hear from again, or an unnamed follower, then the risen one can choose anyone who is in the church. And that includes anyone in Luke's church. And fast forward through the next two millennia, all the way to the time where we are, anyone who is in our time. Luke is the gospel for everyone. We do not set aside position or power or prestige. It is, in fact, to the unnamed that Jesus appears time and time again. And we can identify, I think, with the life reality that Cleopas and this unnamed disciple are dealing with. Because here's the deal. We know, this is Easter Sunday still, that this story takes place. Their life is utterly turned upside down. We've talked about this week in and week out. They have experienced this sudden and devastating loss. Everything that they had banked their hopes on in this Jesus of Nazareth has been utterly and totally dashed by the very fact that he has been killed in a brutal and gruesome way that they all watched. And then throw into the mix that the women of their group come back on Sunday morning and they have this story that just utterly seems to be too good to be true, too hard to believe. In fact, that an angel has come to them. Angels don't come to us. An angel has come to them, has told them this amazing story. Peter has run to the tomb and has seen it is empty. And you can tell, you can feel that in that cooped up upper room where they all are gathered together, the energy that is seething amongst them of, could this be true? It can't be true. We saw the worst thing happen. This is impossible. That it begins to get so stressful, begins to become so rattled and confusing that they've got to do something. So I want to just check for just a minute, what are some of the things that we all do as stress relief? And particularly for the keiki that are listening to this, I want you to think about your parents. I want you to think about what your parents do when they get really stressed or rattled or confused. So Marcus, let's put that next poll up here. And let's just see what kinds of things. So when you're when you need to relieve stress or you're rattled or confused, do you go for a walk? Do you journal? Do you look for a punching bag? Do you call a friend? Do you talk to your partner? Do you talk to yourself? Do you talk to your cat or your dog? Do you try to meditate or pray? And there's even, do you eat junk food, comfort food, or something else? What are the kinds of things that we do that we are looking for when we need to relieve that stress when we're rattled or confused or upset? So we've got some folks that are trying to meditate or pray. We've got folks that talk to themselves. We have a number of folks that go for a walk. We got a few junk food, eating some junk food, some comfort food. Nobody talks to their dog or their cat. Somebody just now says that they talk to their dog or their cat. Some people talk to themselves, talking to their partner. No one yet is looking for a punching bag. That may be because we don't have, there we go, punching bag is in there. All right, so a variety of responses, and we're going to end this right now here. And the variety of responses that come to us are ones that any one of us has probably tried at one time or another. The punching bag, we used to have a punching bag. We got that as a Christmas present one time, and it was our children who wanted it, but it was their father who used it probably more than anyone when there was stress that needed to be relieved. The eating, the comfort food, the junk food, absolutely. But I will tell you that like Cleopas and the unnamed disciples, for me, when I feel that stress, when I feel that sense of confusion and I feel that energy, particularly when you're in a room all gathered together and everybody has that energy, going for a walk is probably the most essential thing that I can do to relieve some of that confusion. It's as if I'm able to take the lid off the pot, as if the steam is suddenly beginning to be released. I could not have thrived through these last 6 or 7 weeks of this time of sheltering in place if I had not been able to go walk in the neighborhood periodically throughout. It has been a great comfort to be able to do that. And so while they go out walking, Cleopas and this other disciple, and they're not going for a short walk, they're not walking around the park, they're walking to the town Emmaus, which is said to be about 7 miles away, a strange thing happens. And that strange thing is that a stranger begins to walk with them. And it's really important. The Greek word that is used right here for that stranger is paroikeo, P-A-R-O-I-K-E-O. And it is used only one other time in the entire Greek scripture, and it is translated as stranger. And the only other time that it is used is in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it is referring to Abraham as the father of their faith, as a time when there was a time in which he was a stranger and a foreigner in another land, and when his family of Isaac and the family of Jacob, the family of Joseph, all were now in Egypt, and they were strangers and foreigners and treated poorly. And what becomes foundational to the Jewish faith is that we will not treat a stranger as anything other than a neighbor, that the foreigner will always be welcome. The foreigner, the stranger, will be our neighbor, just as the orphan and the widow and all the marginalized. This is what set Judaism apart from all other faiths of the time, is the way in which it opened its arms and opened its doors to all who would be there. And so the fact that Luke tells us this story in which we hear of a stranger, and the word is very clearly a stranger, one who is not from here, not part of our community. We don't even know if he's part of their community of faith, starts to walk with them. And as he starts to walk with them, they welcome him. And I can tell you that in that very moment, what they are doing is the quintessential definition of what it means to be a person of faith for them. That as they are walking and a stranger comes to them, they do not push the stranger away. They do not say go, they do not dismiss the stranger. Instead, they welcome the stranger. And imagine this. We hear this story, we've heard this story over and over and over. But imagine this. Put yourself in that story. You are lost in your despair. You are lost in your confusion. You have seen Jesus dead. You have heard these miraculous stories. You cannot make sense of it. You're out walking on the road with your friend. You're trying to work your way through it. You're ranting, you're raging, you're raving about this. And a stranger comes up. The last thing you probably want at that moment is to say, come and join us. Come and join us. And yet that is exactly what they do. The stranger approaches them. They do not say, this is our world, we want nothing to do with you. Instead, they welcome the stranger in, and the stranger simply asks, what are you talking about? Again, think about when you're at a party. You're at a party and you're talking with a friend and you're going through something that is really hard to work through, and someone you don't know comes and joins that conversation and says, hey, what are you all talking about? The last thing that you really want to do is include them into the conversation. And in fact, at this point in this story, they are stunned that this person can be so utterly stupid that he has no idea what's going on. And yet, apparently, they are so convinced of the need to care for the neighbor, to care for the stranger, that even though they are lost in their grief, lost in their wallow, they invite the stranger in, and then they allow the stranger to try and instruct them. And listen, what Jesus says is, his first thing he does is he calls them fools. Well, that's going to go over really well. Here I am walking with my friend. We're having a conversation. We're trying to work out the biggest conundrum in our life. This person comes and joins us. And the first thing he says to us is, you fools. And then after that, he tells them that they must be slow of heart. So now he's calling me a fool. And now he's questioning my integrity. And then he interprets the whole understanding of the Messiah. And there's nothing that Jesus at this point on the road is saying to them that he has not said to them before, except for they probably haven't heard it. And any of you who are parents, you know this experience. You know this experience that you're sitting there with your child. You're sitting there with your child and your child says, I've got something I want to share with you that I just learned or someone just taught me. And they tell you some profound truth in life. And you look over at your partner who looks at you and the look says, isn't this what we've been telling them since they were like 2 years old? And now at 18, they're finally getting it, and they're getting it as if it's a new revelation. Well, that's what happens here. Jesus is talking to them on the road. They don't know who it is. They don't know what he's saying. And all of a sudden, he says something that they go, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that this is absolutely what is going on. And in fact, that is what has happened at this moment. And they have now not only welcomed him, invited him to the journey, they have now opened their mind to him. And I can tell you, they are way better at this loving neighbor stuff than I would be. I can tell you, if that was me in this situation, my offer for this person, this stranger, to walk alongside with us would have just been so I don't appear to be impolite. Not because I really cared. I just don't want to look like a jerk. And my offer to engage in conversation with this person would have been an offer to maybe at best have a surface level conversation. And my willingness to let this stranger, this foreigner, challenge me and the way that I interpret the world, my willingness to do that would have been rated at about a zero. And yet Cleopas and this unnamed disciple, that is exactly what they do. That is exactly what they have done. They have welcomed him. They have taken in the conversation. They have learned. And now they get to Emmaus. Here's the perfect point to end all this. The perfect moment to say, oh, well, we got here. Bye-bye. Nice to be with you. Had a good time. Would you go on your way? And in fact, what the scripture says is that he walked ahead as if he were going on. He walks ahead. He gives them the chance to say bye-bye. He gives them the chance to end this. And what instead, what we hear is they don't just invite, but they urge him to strongly stay. To strongly stay. And it gets even better than that. To not only strongly stay, to come into the house with them, and then they offer to share a meal with him. And when they offer to share a meal with him, this is the part that one of the parts that I really love, is we know that it's really heartfelt because the way that Mano read it, says is when he was at the table. Those are the words. So when Jesus is at the table with them, except for the word in Greek that talks about being at the table is katakleno. What does katakleno mean? Katakleno means to recline. To recline. There are lots of words in Greek that mean sit down at the table when you're having a meal. Luke uses them in a number of different places in his gospel. But in this instance, he says Jesus reclines with them. Imagine what that imagery is. Jesus is just hanging. Jesus is just laying back, kicking back with Cleopas and with this unknown disciple. They've been on the road together. They've had this deep conversation. They've come to Emmaus. They've come to the home. They've sat down. They've come in, have a meal, and now they're just kicking back. This is not just sitting down. And if you look at any of the artistic imagery, and I spent quite a bit of time looking on Google, looking at images from the Renaissance period on up to the ways in which this scene was depicted, nobody has Jesus hanging out, just reclining. They usually have a little halo over his head, a light coming down on him. Everybody else is going, oh, what is going on? But instead, what we are told here, that they have allowed him to just come and be with them. And they are so comfortable with him, that they now give him the food and ask him to give thanks. And it is at this point, in this house, in Emmaus, that Jesus takes the bread. Just three nights before, he had taken the bread, he had taken wine, and he had said, according to Luke, I have longed to eat this Passover meal with you. And he says, for I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. And certainly, what Luke wants us to know is that he is referring to the time in which Jesus has conquered hate, has conquered death. But the kingdom of God is fulfilled when the kingdom is lived out. We say that every week when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or as we say when we do the New Zealand Lord's Prayer, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. This is the kingdom. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. The kingdom of God, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. From the moment he joins them on the road to this very moment, it is in fact an example of the kingdom of God being fulfilled, not just by his presence, but by theirs, in the way in which he is responding to them. It is in the living of the love that Christ is found. Luke knows that as he writes this gospel two generations later, none of those folks that are going to be in that early church and none of the folks that are going to be in the church 2,000 years later are going to have the experience that happens in that first week where the risen one comes in corporeal form and is there with them. None of them are going to have the experience that Paul has on the road to Damascus. They're going to experience the risen one amongst themselves, in one another, in the blessings of the world. And so Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks and he offers a blessing. And this is one of the things that I love. And I have a poll question, but I'm not going to put it up here. Is the Greek word for giving thanks? And I was going to ask you, is it mahaloneo? Is it grasiteo? Or is it eucharisteo? And the answer is it's eucharisteo. When Jesus gives thanks in Greek, it is the Eucharist that he is saying. To give thanks is to eucharisteo. And what is the word for blessing? It's not beatitudineo. It's not baptismeo. It is eulogeo, eulogy. when we give a eulogy at a memorial service, at a service celebrating the life of someone. Hang on. When we give those eulogies, we are offering a blessing on the life that has been lived. And in this moment, Jesus is offering a blessing to one another. How absolutely amazing that those words that have become part of our life, Eucharist and eulogy, are all about what happens right there in Emmaus. It is the giving of thanks, and it's the giving of blessing. And at that moment, when he has given thanks, when he has blessed them, and he has broken the bread, then they recognize him. They recognize who has been with him all with them all along. But here's the point. Had they turned away the stranger miles before, they would never have known. Had they disregarded the foreigner at the start of that walk, they would never have seen. Had they closed their minds to what this stranger had to say, they would never have learned. Had they closed their hearts, they would never be burning at this moment. Had they waved him on his way, they would never have become followers of the way. Had they not invited him in, he would have just found another home that would welcome him. Had they not invited him to recline, to calaclino, they would not know what it is to rest in him. Had they not offered him bread, they would not have received the Eucharist, the thanks. They would not have received the eulogia, the blessing. Their thanksgiving, their blessing would never have been so deep. Yes, Luke tells us a story as a story of resurrection to make sure that the people of the early church know that indeed the risen one, that the Christ is alive. But this is also our story. How we welcome the Christ into this world by simple, small acts. For an unknown, it is in that unknown person on the journey of life with us that we make the risen one known by how we welcome the stranger, by the hospitality that we share with family and friends, by those who are not just by the hospitality we share with family and friends, but by the way that we share hospitality with the stranger, with the vulnerable. Like Cleopas and the unnamed one, our very way of living makes the very heart of God burn within ourselves. And so it is there in Emmaus, just 3 days after they had had that supper in the upper room with Jesus, they are gathered again. They are gathered again around a loaf of bread. And I invite you all now to find the bread of your choice and the beverage of your choice that you brought with you, and to bring it here. Because in the same way that 3 nights before, there in that upper room, Jesus had taken bread, and I have these little itty-bitty loaves that I baked this week. He had taken bread, and he had broken it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took a cup, and he poured into it. This week, it is honoring the Episcopal years I spent with the Episcopal Church. It is sherry that I am pouring. And he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of thanksgiving, the cup of salvation, cup of blessing. Drink this also and share this in remembrance." And so in a moment, we're going to pull up on the screen right now the words of institution. And I invite you, if you are there with somebody else, to share and say the body of Christ broken for you. And so let's do that first. And here is, here's my wife. She's just coming for my sherry. The body of Christ broken for you, my love. And in the same way, Chris, if we can go to the next screen, the cup of the new covenant poured for you. Let us allow ourselves to dwell in the good news that is found in that bread. For we are that bread that has been given in thanks. We are that bread that has been given as blessing. We are that bread that has been broken and given to the world. And we are that cup of salvation that Christ has infused into us. Let us go forth in the world and share that. Let us take time to hear the music as we consider these things.
This cup.